The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints from the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, utilizing the rebound technique, which I trust you have done several times today already. And then we will get started with our lesson this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening in humility to pray for the deliverance of the United States of America. Our client nation is certainly in jeopardy. Virtue has given way to so much degradation. Spiritual faith and abundance that we have experienced have declined into complacency and to dependency. And terrorism is at our gates. Father, we are spiraling down into degeneracy. We're brought to our knees, Father, not by an enemy, but by you. Father, we recognize that when believers fail, the client nation fails and is punished. Many, many believers in Jesus Christ in this country are confused about the spiritual life. They have neglected your infallible word, and they have not followed the colors to the high ground of spiritual maturity. Father, we also recognize that our nation still has a chance to recover if believers wake up and begin to fulfill the very purpose for which they are still alive. We pray, Father, that rebound might abound, that believers will know the truth and they will keep moving. May they hear the trumpet call to advance to victory in the spiritual life so that our nation may be preserved. Heavenly Father, we also come to you in recognition that you have all the answers. Only you can provide the solutions that will turn the tide of history. We're in your hands, and you can deliver us at any time. So may there be a turning to you. We're also thankful, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of being tested. We have no fear when we reside in the plan of God. We know, Father, that we will survive these adversities with the courage and the peace and the tranquility that comes from Bible doctrine in our souls. We know that you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you and who are called on the basis of your predetermined plan. Father, we pray for our president and our national leaders. May they have the courage and the wisdom to make decisions that are honorable and compatible with your plan for this nation. Father, we also pray for those in the military. We pray that they may not be discouraged or frightened or disturbed. We remember those whose names are in our church bulletin, both men and women in uniform, fulfilling the principle of freedom through military victory. And we also pray for Baraka Church at this crossroads in our history. Protect every member from harm as they face our enemies and make every day count for you. Heavenly Father, we have been given a unique spiritual life and the basis for recovery. We pray the renewed power of the spiritual life in these United States will play its part in the defeat of our enemy, and the great blessing will be restored in this land. Our enemies call us satanic, but may they learn to call us Christian as they see the power of heaven itself. Father, we pray in this time of crisis for a revival such as we have not seen before in our history. And we ask all of this in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, it's been an interesting day today. There are some who woke up this morning thinking that they had arrived in the millennium, that utopia is around the corner. Others awaken to think that the tribulation is only a few days away. Don't fall into that trap. It could be. But then again, many things have happened in history that are similar to what we would think that would be, history would be as it approached the tribulation. But you know, many, many more Americans look forward to getting back to what they perceive as normal. That is, living a life of promise, comfortable, and self-gratifying, and oblivious to anything outside of themselves. So many Americans today have no connection at all with a greater plan than their own, or with God, or with divine establishment. They expect to be taken care of, reliant on the magnanimity and wisdom of overseeing big government. And they expect to now receive their fair share of the prosperity pie, if there is any left. So many have bought into the humanism and the materialism of Satan's cosmic system. In short, what we find today is a nation, many in that nation who are ignorant of all knowledge of God. They are comparable at this point to the Jews of the 8th century B.C. in the southern kingdom, or the northern kingdom, excuse me, when in the time of Hosea. Hosea was a great prophet who prophesied in a time of prosperity. He began his prophecy in a time of prosperity, and through the time that he was a prophet of Israel, he saw the downward spiral, the degradation of a people who left their God and chased idolatry, and degeneracy followed. And so in Hosea 4:6, he said this: "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, lack of divine establishment, lack of Bible doctrine." And he continues, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest," meaning my client nation. "Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." There's divine discipline on a degenerate nation who has departed from God and from Bible doctrine. And the Assyrians administered that fifth cycle of discipline in 722 BC on the northern kingdom of Israel, just as he prophesied that it would. And now, you are seeing this same principle in our nation, a lack of knowledge. You read, if you know anything, you read the trends of history. You are associating the national situation that you see now with the cycles of discipline, particularly that last cycle. And you know, you may have awakened this morning upset, depressed, anxious, fearful. You know, I understand perfectly, because I too am grieving for a nation, when you see the degeneracy and the decay around you. Jeremiah, in his time, grieved also. He mourned for his nation. In fact, that's what the entire book of Lamentations is all about. grieving for a nation. His heart was broken, and you can see it in every word that he writes in Lamentations. It was broken because he saw the national tragedy of Jerusalem and of Judah falling to Chaldea in 586 BC. That's when Nebuchadnezzar marched in and leveled the place, and they went into the Babylonian captivity. But you know something about Jeremiah? His tears were not for himself. He was not crying for himself. He was not sorry for himself. He was crying over the people of Israel, over the sinfulness and degeneracy that was all around him, over the same thing that Hosea had already said that the nation would be destroyed for: lack of knowledge. You see, the southern kingdom of Judah had chosen to reject God and to reject his word, a downward spiral, and the fifth cycle of discipline was happening. Lamentations, the whole book, focuses on the terrible national suffering of that nation, a client nation. So this evening, I'd like to give you a little taste of Jeremiah's lament, and possibly ours. Lamentations, you can turn to the book of Lamentations. You might as well start looking for it now. It's a short one, but it is poignant. It's devastating. It's devastating in its application to us. But it's poetry. Lamentations is beautiful poetry, and it expresses in beautiful parallelism and expressive metaphor the prophet Jeremiah's sorrow at the national predicament. It was horrible. Lamentations chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. You might look through Lamentations sometime if you probably can't understand all of it, but you can get the feel for how Jeremiah felt about his nation and what he saw. But here's just an inkling of what it says. Verse 2, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our houses to aliens. That is a description of the destruction of a nation. Judah has been a client nation, and now she has been removed from her land. This is talking about the Babylonian captivity. And then verse 3, we have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. There's a beautiful metaphor, not so beautiful, of hopelessness and helplessness. Verse 4. We have to pay for our drinking water. Our wood, which is fuel in this case, comes to us at a price. This is a people reduced. This is a people dependent on others for mere subsistence. No longer is there prosperity. It's gone. And then verse 5. Our pursuers are at our necks. We're worn out. There's no rest for us. Great description of what happens in discipline. No rest. Verse 6, we have submitted to Egypt and to Assyria to get enough bread. Capitulation to enemies because of economic hardship. Egypt and Assyria were some of the great enemies of Israel, and they gave in to them just to get bread. There's a picture of economic destruction. Verse 7. Our fathers sinned and are no more. There's the problem. They chased idolatry just as they did in the day of Hosea, just as Israel did so many times. They completely forgot God. And so he says, it is we who have borne their iniquities. You see, one degenerate generation breeds others, and those that follow pay a price. And those in Judah, who followed the degeneracy of their fathers, paid that price. They paid it to the Babylonian captivity. When one generation begins a downward spiral, the others follow. And we've seen that in this country. It's indicative to this nation in the past 50 or 60 years, maybe longer. But that's when I've seen it, in the last 50 years or so. Verse 8, slaves rule over us. There is no one to deliver us from their hand. Freedom is gone, and there's no military left to defend it. Verse 9, we get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the burning heat of famine, economic disaster. You know, these are things we certainly could watch happen, and some of them are happening at this very moment. If you know anything about what's been happening in the last year or two, you know we have gone hat in hand to Egypt, to Iran, to Libya, to China, and to other places as well, just hoping. Our national debt is out of control and will crush us. Do you realize that if you add all of what the national government, our national government owes by way of debt, it equals not $16 trillion, $200 trillion. All of the debt that they have, including all of the entitlements, all of Social Security, all of what has been run up in the debt in the last few years, all of it, $200 trillion. You think we have economic problems? It would take us 62 years taxing all of the money of every rich person and everybody else just to get out of the debt. And then reducing all the entitlements. That's the kind of problem we've got economically. Greece, Spain, Italy, France, they're going to fall like dominoes because they're in as bad a situation as we are. Germany will go into utter recession or depression. And we will follow. Economic problems? Yes. And it has nothing to do with any one leader. It has gone on over a century of ridiculous spending and all the rest of the economic problems that we see now and all of their reasons. That kind of debt means loss of national economic power. And the loss of our economic power means loss of our influence in the world, sometimes called this nation the last great hope, which of course we know there is only one hope. But it also means a military power that is greatly reduced in the world. It means extreme vulnerability, both personally and nationally. It's all right here in Lamentations. Lamentations is a grim reminder of what will come to a client nation that fails. And yet, this is the same Jeremiah who writes in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. You know this one. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. The Lord's unfailing love never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are renewed every morning to the believer in Jesus Christ. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. That's the believer who relies on Bible doctrine. Therefore, I have confidence in Him. Where else can true confidence come from? The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. If God be for us, who can be against us? When we look at this nation, it looks hopeless in so many areas. And yet, every Sunday morning when I quote this Lamentations, now you know what Jeremiah, what his sadness was about, and where his rescue came from, where his confidence lay in all of that sadness for his nation. Still, this is what he could say. And what do you think I have been teaching in the last few classes? Do you remember? Why is this going on in this country? Remember Matthew 6:23? What's going in through the bad eye of this nation? Humanism. Nothing but darkness sucked into the soul. And what does that include? It includes all sorts of strong delusions and human viewpoint, socialism, dependency, everything that you see by way of degeneracy going on in this nation. Matthew 6:23 is what it's all about. Garbage in and garbage out. That's all that they see. Garbage. All they can see is human viewpoint, and it doesn't illuminate any darkness. That's what I've been teaching. You recall that? Perfect illustration. I can't believe it. I looked at that thing today and I said, this is it. This is where we are. And here are the disciples listening to Matthew 6, listening to the Sermon on the Mount. And what would they face in their very near future? They would face such deadly opposition and such personal hatred simply because they were believers in Jesus Christ, because they preached the message of Jesus Christ. The Judaism of the Pharisees, their legalism, hated Christ just as much as Islam does today. Just as much. And in a few years, for Judah, for Israel, the fifth cycle of discipline would occur. The destruction of Israel by the Romans in AD 70. You cannot laugh and mock God and His Word and ever sidestep destruction. You can't do it. So did you wake up this morning anxious, scared, fearful, uncertain? As a believer with Bible doctrine in your soul, you have no right and no reason to be. And you know, I'm proud of many of the people in this congregation that I've heard from or spoken to, because you're not fooled and you're not afraid. In fact, I got one fantastic email from someone in the congregation here. I thought I would just read it to you. And I trust that this is what's in your soul as well. Point by point, this person sent this. It's point one, point two. Gotta love that. And if you see what this person says, you know it's the faith rest drill. So here he goes. God has a plan. God has a plan for us. God is perfect. God's plan is perfect. What God doesn't remove, we are to endure. We rely on His grace in times of adversity and in times of prosperity. We rely on His Word in times of adversity and in times of prosperity. We are able to relax in our thinking and share His happiness. We are able to switch our concentration from circumstances onto Him. 4 more years? So what? What are 4 more years in the light of eternity? Nothing. 4 more years to glorify God in times of tremendous pressure. 4 more years of witnessing His sustaining us. There's logistical grace. 4 more years to bring the only message that brings hope and change, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 4 more years of blessing. That's the believer's attitude. Then is quoted Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. What a beautiful metaphor those two verses are for the believer who relies on the Lord rather than politicians or government or other people. Why worry? Why are you worried? Remember Isaiah 41:10? I covered that on Sunday. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look around you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. If God be for us, who can be against us? This promise means that we don't need to maintain anxiety about anything. And that's exactly what Christ says to us beginning in Matthew 6:25. So this is where we pick up Matthew 6:25. Continuing the Sermon on the Mount, which I could not believe how pertinent all of this is to our current condition. But it always is, you know. I don't know how it is with you, but every time something comes up in my life, there it is. I'm sitting at my desk going, that's it. And I know some of you have told me the same thing. How did you know that was going on with me? I didn't. All I do is study verse by verse and realize what the Word of God does for each one of us, right between the eyes. Matthew 6:25, for this reason the Lord is speaking to the disciples. I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Remember what Hosea said? Remember with the Lamentations how all of these things would be taken from a nation that is under divine discipline? But here our Lord says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? So don't fret. You have logistical grace. You can rely on Him in times of adversity or prosperity for everything. Even under the fifth cycle of discipline, this doesn't go away. Our Lord spoke this only 40 years before AD 70 destroyed Jerusalem. They leveled it. And all of the Jews there, so many of them were killed. And yet, believers survived. God provided for them. Then our Lord continues in Matthew 6:27 concerning anxiety. And which of you being anxious can add a single cubit, that's just 18 inches, to his life's span? Worry is completely unnecessary in your life, even for a short moment, even for a time span that measures 18 inches. This life is so full of adversity. We all have it, and more is coming. But a relaxed mental attitude from faith rest is the only way for you to think and to live. Otherwise, anxiety will rule you for the coming years. It will rule you. So let me give you a little application this evening, a little something to write down to remember this evening by. Point one, you will not live any longer by worrying, not one second. God's plan for you has a time span, a certain number of days, a certain number of hours, a certain number of minutes, a certain number of seconds. Your life will not increase by 1 second because you worry, because you're afraid, because you're concerned over the fifth cycle of discipline that just may be here or coming, depending on you and a lot of believers like you. Point two, God's plan for you includes every moment of your life, and not 1 second is excluded. You don't get an hour's break from the plan of God. God doesn't look away and not think of you for a day or two. You are in His mind constantly. His plan goes forward constantly. Your part in it is to stay in it and move with His plan. Three, to fret about any problem will not help. It will not solve anything. Nor will it extend your life. You must think in the light of eternity. Don't think small. Think big. Think what the Lord provides for you. Think what's ahead of you. Think what matters in this life. To live is Christ, to die is profit. Four, worry will make your life less worth living. It will keep you out of fellowship because it's a sin. And since you are out of fellowship, and since you're all upset, and since doctrine cannot penetrate that fear and worry, you will not advance in the spiritual life. And what's the result? Misery for you. Misery around you. Misery for you. So you see, worry is rather detrimental to your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Point five, you are not enjoying life to the fullest when anxiety is your fallback position. What happens when there's adversity? I fall back into anxiety. I get afraid. And that is the MO of so many people, so many Christians. What do I do when things go bad? I worry about it. I can't sleep at night. I'm afraid. What will happen tomorrow? Point six, you're not enjoying with worry what God has provided by way of logistical grace blessings. You can't. You don't have your eyes on anyone but yourself. When you're worrying, your eyes are on you. Your eyes aren't on the Lord, and you can't enjoy any of His grace blessings. You can't even think about it. Point seven. Worry and capacity for life are mutually exclusive. They don't go together. And you as a believer are mandated to have capacity for life because that is a result of the spiritual life. The more you advance spiritually, the greater capacity you have for life, and that includes in adversity. Our Lord pioneered that spiritual life, and He had the greatest relaxed attitude under the most trying and difficult conditions any human being has ever experienced. And you can share that happiness. But not worrying, that's the opposite. So is worry really worth it if it doesn't add either time or quality to your life? Of course not. And you know that. And anxiety is not really very physically healthy, even if you entertain it for only a short interval. So here's a couple of principles. First, worry is counterproductive to the spiritual life You may have had a day of worry today. You may have had a day of fear and anxiety or a little anger or whatever it was, in however way you may have reacted. It's counterproductive. If you're advancing, you will recover quickly. That's part of what you're doing tonight. You're getting perspective. You're getting the Word of God's perspective. You're getting divine viewpoint. Second, basic logistics of physical existence is the Lord's responsibility. Matthew 6:25. Great is thy faithfulness. It's His responsibility, and He always comes through. So you're saying, you know, I try not to worry. I try not to think about all these things. I'm doing the best I can. So what do I do now? I keep worrying. Well, you know, it's not going to just happen overnight. You're not going to tell yourself, I'm going to stop worrying because I'm a believer and I can quote Isaiah 41:10. You know what it takes? It takes consistency in the Word of God. It takes continuous inculcation. It takes doctrine in your soul. And when it's metabolized, enough of it's metabolized, it's real to you. You trust it. You know it's absolute truth. And when you come to those points where you normally would worry, suddenly your eyes are on the doctrine and not on the circumstance. That's how it works. You learn the faith rest drill, and when you get to the doctrinal rationale and you make the application, you believe it. And then you're patient and watch it happen. That's where you should be. Worry? Point four. If the Lord provides the big thing, what's the big thing? The salvation of our souls when we were His enemies. He died for us when we were His enemies. Unbelievers are the enemies of Christ. Fifth, if He did that, how much more will He do for us now that we are His loved ones? We are His family. We are everything. We are sons and daughters of God, according to John 1:12. How much more will He do for us? What would you do for your family? Everything. God does more than everything, more than we can ever think or imagine. And point six, let me also mention, He provides the resources of the spiritual life. He provides the problem-solving devices to handle all adversity or even prosperity if that comes your way. Doesn't look like a lot of prosperity is headed our way, but it handles adversity as well. And so point seven, what is your part? You must know the promises of God. I've given you a few tonight. You've got to trust the promises of God. Believe them. Know that they're true. Be patient and relax and let the Lord work. It's His promise. That takes God's word in your soul. That's where it has to be. You know, God will provide all the details of life necessary for your continued existence to fulfill His plan. As long as you are on this earth, regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in, He provides because He has a plan, and you are to fulfill that plan. If you're alive, He's going to take care of you. If you're not, you're in heaven. It's that simple. It's really quite simple. Food and drink maintain bodily life. Clothing, that's just a detail that represents protection and comfort for the body. All of that He's responsible for. Food and clothing are details that the Father provides for His family. Doesn't mean that you are going to have lots of money to fulfill His plan. You may not have much money at all. That doesn't mean his plan is not in operation. He gives you enough to accomplish what you must do. The emphasis is always on fulfilling his plan by utilizing the assets of the spiritual life, especially including faith rest. And that's how you defeat fear and anxiety. You know, the most important factor for humanity is not physical sustenance. It's not comfort. It's not wealth. It's not security. It's the saving of their soul. It is an eternal future. It's understanding that this life, we're just passing through it. It's a blink of an eye. And once this salvation has been accomplished by faith alone and Christ alone, God provides the details of life, all the details to sustain you in your spiritual life to fulfill his plan. Keep remembering that. Remember that in the days to come. Remember that when fear starts to intrude, when you see something happening, when you as a believer can read the trends of history, when you know what to expect because you know what Jeremiah lamented over. Remember, God is faithful. He is in charge. Do not fear. He is with you. He sustains you. He upholds you. He takes care of you. He keeps body and soul together, and that's strictly his problem. And that's even in crushing times of national economic disaster, which we are headed for. Our Lord provides the means to grow in grace and knowledge. He provides men like me who teach the Word of God. He provides for you the grace apparatus for perception by which you absorb and metabolize the Word of God. And he provides the faith rest drill, which is the best overall rationale for not worrying, the best mechanic that there is. And you know, God's provision is always based on grace. Always. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30, 18. I'm going to show you how the Lord feels about you. Regardless of your circumstances, you're afraid, he feels the same way. You're worried and have anxiety, you're angry, he feels the same way. He thinks the same way. This is divine viewpoint, his mind that you must understand. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He can't wait to be gracious to you. He can't wait to rescue you from adversity. He waits, as it says, on high to have compassion on you. He knows what your problems are. He knows where you live. He knows what's going on in your life. And he can't wait to have compassion on you, meaning his mercy and grace never fail. It says the Lord is a God of justice. You think the world is unjust? You think you're getting a raw deal? Do you think liars and deceivers get away with everything? They don't. God is a God of justice. And he is just to all of us. And injustice in this world, I don't want to be in the way of God's justice. And people who are those liars and deceivers, who are humanists, who are the secularists, who are those who would give us hope and change that's not hope and change, the justice of God is still in effect. And then it says this, here's your part. How blessed are all those who long for him. That's the solution. There's 4 years worth. That's the solution to every problem in life. You long for him. You know him. You love him. You produce virtue, love. Remember all of that study? Is that all long gone from your soul? Hope not. Review it. That's where you are. That's longing for him. But you see, as long as you worry about a problem, our Lord's not going to intervene. He's a gentleman. He lets us worry. He lets us follow our own miserable course. He lets us make those bad decisions and more anxiety results. He lets us do that. It's called his permissive will. He allows you your decisions. He allows you your volition. And what happens? It's called self-induced misery, which, by the way, is a form of discipline for the sin of worry. But you know, he also turns cursing into blessing as we see the futility of life without relying on God's logistical grace. We are futile without it. We are hopeless without it. There is hopelessness in the soul of a lot of people today and tonight and the next day. They don't know which way to turn. They put their trust in a candidate. They just knew if they could get some person in the White House or in a Senate seat or in Congress or some local election, everything would be fine. It isn't fine. It hasn't been fine, and no person is going to change it. You have only one person to have confidence in. You have only one person who is truly faithful. You have only one person who provides security for you in every circumstance. He longs to be gracious to you. We've got to discover as believers that worry is no way to live. And we've got to turn to the spiritual life and the resultant relaxed mental attitude. That is the way to live under any and all conditions that come our way. I don't know what's coming. I don't know about the next 4 years. I can certainly speculate. I can see the trends of history. I can see where we are. I can see the difficulties that face us as a nation. I can see and hear the degeneracy all around us. All you've got to do is turn on TV, go to a movie, or go to some other places, and you'll see it. And so, do I worry? Am I despondent? Do I just know that life is close to being over as I know it, as I want it to be? We have an opportunity, all of us. We have an opportunity to utilize the spiritual life we have been given. I thought as I watched election returns last night, what an opportunity we have. What do you take in doctrine for? What is your purpose here? It's starting to unfold. Don't you realize that? It's unfolding before your very eyes. Are you ready for it? Do you have the attitude to take on whatever comes your way? Well, you're in the right place to learn how to do it. And so we'll do it together in the coming days, in the coming years. We'll face it together. We'll learn together. And we'll deal with whatever comes. We'll please and glorify the Lord. And we will hear, as a battalion, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's my charge to you And that is your responsibility before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come before you. We thank you that you are longing to give us your grace, that you are longing to take care of us, that that is what you want to do. That's your responsibility for us. That's your promise to us. May we trust that. May we know it's true. May we live it, and may we relax in it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.